We are looking at the pastoral epistles. How many of them are there in the Bible? Anybody know? Take a guess. 5, 6, 8. Pastoral epistles. Everybody's got their head down like, tell me the answer because I don't know it. Come on, somebody knows. Take a guess. I told you 3 or 4 times. That's close. That's real close, actually. What's under 4? 3. What are they? I'm sorry? That's right. If I had a candy bar, I'd give you one. You wouldn't want it, so I'm not going to. No. I'm just kidding. Yeah, I take it. Well, you didn't give me the answer, so too bad. Huh? Oh, did you? I didn't see it. Oh, were you? Okay, yeah. So where's everybody else, though? Anyway, just so you know, there are 3, okay? And Paul's the one who's the writer of all 3 of these as well. And so we're going to go through the whole series of all 3 of them. We've already went through 1 Timothy and now 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy could have been written, but if there was 2 imprisonments, and it's not for sure, if there were 2, it was written in between the 2. If there's just 1, it was written before the first. But 2 Timothy is actually written at the end of his life. And we see that in chapter 4 where he gives Timothy the charge, basically the final charge. But we're going to be looking at this and just over the next few weeks and finishing up 2 Timothy and go on to Titus as well. But here Paul, as he is at the end of his life, he's writing to Timothy again to encourage him in his personal walk and his testimony. In other words, he as a pastor himself, how he's to live and how he's to give an account for himself. And there are verses in there. He says, be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God in 2 Timothy 1:8. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ in 2 Timothy 2:3. He reminds Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth in 2 Timothy 2:15. He tells him, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them in 2 Timothy 3:14. And then finally, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom in 2 Timothy 4:1. So you can see throughout this passage, he's giving Timothy some help to be able to be the pastor that Timothy needs to be to encourage his people to be the people they ought to be. Again, we didn't get saved just to sit in a pew and to come to church. That's not why God saved us. Now, he wants you to come to church. In fact, he built the church. And he teaches us in Matthew chapter 16 that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is his church. It's not my church. It's not Greg Pease's church. It's not Kirk's. It's not Jim's. I mean, we're part of the church, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ's church. And so we come here, and as God has allowed this church to be established because of men who loved God and preached the gospel years ago, starting with Burley Sylvester, and since then, this church has been here. And so it's important for us to carry on, and the purpose we're here is to learn what the Bible teaches and then go out and practice what it teaches. That's why we come to church. I hope that's why we come to church. I know years ago when I first started going to church, I didn't know what it was about. I just went because I thought you're supposed to go to church. As a young 17-year-old boy, not knowing anything about church, never was raised in a church, didn't go to church, but on a few occasions that the neighborhood kids would invite me to BBS or something, I had a desire to go. My uncle took me, and I still didn't really understand what it was about. And it took me many years later when I got saved to start understanding really what it's all about. So here, this is, again, Paul is writing, and he's trying to encourage Timothy to help him to be strong. And let's just begin reading. We're just going to read 5 verses tonight in chapter 1. Just look at that for a few minutes. It begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your words. We thank you for, as you allowed Paul to pen these things for us to have today, that we know the mind of Christ, that we can study the scriptures and we can learn the what the words actually mean. We can learn the principles that you have given to us. And as we study these things, you've given them to those that are born again, that can trust you and walk in your footsteps. Of course, you've given them to those in the world that they might know you. And Father, we pray tonight that would be the case, that everybody in this room has already made a decision about their relationship with you. And that decision is that they put their faith and trust in you. But also, Father, we pray that everybody in this room has a desire to walk close to you. And I pray you would help each one of us to have that desire, that that we would move each day a step closer as we continue to learn the Word of God and learn what you want us to do with our lives. Again, we thank you for these words tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we see Paul is calling Timothy. He says, my dearly beloved son. Now, that's interesting when you think about it, because now Timothy is not Paul's son. In fact, as far as we know, Paul was never married. Peter was. We don't know who his wife was, but we know he had a mother-in-law. She was sick, and Jesus healed her. But as far as we know, Paul was never married. In fact, he states those facts in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, where he talks about it's better to live apart because you can solely devote yourself to the Lord. But here he says, my dearly beloved son. So he had a special relationship with Timothy. In 1 Timothy, he called him my own son in the faith. What do you think he means by that? My own son in the faith. Led him to the Lord. That's right. Today, there are folks in this room that have led people to the Lord that have a close relationship to those people because they had the influence and early on at some point in their life to share with them the gospel, and they received Jesus Christ their Savior, and they will remember that all their life. Excuse me. And that's an amazing thing. I have a young person that I saw, I don't know, 5, 6, maybe 8 years ago, whatever, that I led to the Lord a long time ago at a church that I used to go to in North Carolina. And he came up to me and told me how grateful he was. And it just sent chills up my spine again, the fact that I had the opportunity to be in the place where God could use me. Anybody could have led him to the Lord that would have shared the gospel, but God is looking for those that are available and ready to do it. And so that's part of our responsibility. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20 tells us to go ye therefore and teach all nations. And that's important. The teaching needs to come first before the salvation. Sometimes we get it backwards, or I think people think wrong. Let's go knock on the door, stick our foot in the door and say this prayer, and maybe throw some verses out there, Romans Road or something, and get this person to say a prayer. So now you're going to heaven. I've been in colleges like that, churches like that. One of those colleges, IBC, was sort of like that in New York. I remember hearing testimonies of young people. They would stand up, I led 13 on the bus ministry yesterday to the Lord. And I was thinking, where are they? They're not coming to church today. But whatever. There's a lot of people that have a wrong principle there, what salvation is. Salvation is you have to understand some things, that you're lost. You have to understand that Jesus died for you. And you have to understand that you have to repent of your sins. And repentance is a change of mind. You believe what the Bible teaches. You believe God. And when you do that, you change your mind toward the things of God, and you turn from those things that are of the world. You repent, and that's all you're doing. You're saying, God, I'm a sinner. I'm confessing that sin and asking Him to save you. Jesus, I know that you died for me on the cross. You shed your blood. Would you please save me? It's that simple. And so it's important that we do this. It's important that we make that known. That is the message that we are to propagate. How do we propagate that message real quick? How do we propagate that message? There's the obvious ways. That's a good point. Teach our young people. Yeah. Teach them about the Word of God. That's what Sunday school and church, coming to church is all about, isn't it? To teach our young people about the things of God so they can understand at an early age. Now, ultimately, whose responsibility is that? Parents, that's right. And when you bring your children to Sunday school, you're delegating your authority. You understand that, right? So that's right. But how else do we do it? obvious ways. Live it. That's right. As you grow as a Christian, you start walking in the steps that God has ordered for you, and people will see there's a difference. You know, you are different, or we are supposed to be different, than the world. And I forgot, there was an illustration. I've already forgot. Maybe it'll come back to me next week or something. But anyway, we are going to be different. People are going to look at us and say, you're not like us. You're different. You talk different than we do. You react different than we do. In some part, you ought to dress different. When you go to the coast or the beach or whatever you want to call it, you ought to go there dressed differently than the world. In fact, you shouldn't go there when people are dressed in the worst ways to be there. Why? Because if you understand your own self, you know how quickly lust will enter into your heart and into your mind. But nonetheless, we should be different. So, but also by telling people, you live it and you talk to them and you tell them about Jesus Christ. You open the Word of God and you go through the Bible and share with them the things of God. Some people like to use the canon they call the Ten Canons. What they're talking about there is going through the Ten Commandments and just laying those out so you demonstrate or help someone understand that they're a sinner and lost. And then, of course, others is going through the Romans Road or different places in the Bible are just sitting down and listening to people ask questions and going through the Bible and showing them in the Bible. Sometimes we get ahead of ourselves and we like to talk about it more than we like to show them from the Word of God. It's more important they see it in the Bible instead of I just tell them, because they got an anchor. They got a place to go back to. They can say, oh, you can circle it in their Bible. You can write it in the front cover. These are the verses we covered or whatever. And they can go back to that and they can see it for themselves. And so that's all that's part of sharing, teaching people and helping them understand. Peter and the apostles, they were beaten. And the reason they were beaten is because they were telling people or speaking Jesus' name. How easy for us today to not speak Jesus' name? Do what? Okay. But so often it's hard, isn't it? Even in places where we think, well, the world wants to say, don't do that. What did these guys do? After they were beaten, they turned around and they said, hey, look, these guys can't stop us from preaching and teaching Jesus' name. They wouldn't stop it. Why? Because that Jesus was first in their lives. And that is the important thing we need to understand. If Jesus is first in our lives, nobody can stop us from telling others about Jesus Christ. Nobody can do that if Jesus is first in our life. Now, I understand what it is to feel a reproach or feel pressure not to, but our true colors show when we make that decision whether we're going to share the gospel or not. But anyway, in Acts chapter 16, flip over there for a second. In Acts chapter 16, turn in your Bibles just for a second. We'll go as far as we can tonight. But here's where Paul actually, I don't believe this is the first place he met Timothy. Maybe it is, but I think he actually, and maybe he didn't meet Timothy at this time, but I believe his parent, or Timothy's mother and grandmother were saved two chapters earlier, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But in chapter 16, we see here he meets him, and look what he says. In verse 1, it says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. So Timothy was a disciple, okay, when Paul meets him. That means he's already had some instruction. He's already probably memorized some scripture. He's probably already saved. And someone led him to the Lord. And so here he meets Timothy, and it says on, and it tells us a little bit about him, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, so there's his mother was a believer, and his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And so here we see that Paul meets Timothy here in Acts chapter 16. And so he, I believe again, that possibly his mother and his grandmother got saved 2 years earlier. And we'll look back at that in a few minutes if we get time and get a chance to do that. But he was also circumcised. Why would he circumcise Timothy? Because remember, Paul was the one who was disputing with James and John and telling them that circumcision is no avail. You don't need to be circumcised to be saved. In fact, he wrote the book, Book of Galatians, to dispute that whole thing. But he met them in Jerusalem trying to straighten them out on this thing. So why would he have Timothy circumcised? Anybody have an idea? That's a right word. It's exactly why. So he wouldn't be a stumbling block to those that were Jews and those that were Gentiles. His mother was a Jew, and so he wouldn't be a stumbling block to the Jews, and the Gentiles didn't care. So basically, he did it so he wouldn't be a stumbling block. In other words, he understood the purpose was to follow Christ more it was than about me and what I thought about things. I don't think I'd want to go through that procedure at his age, okay? But let's don't go there. But nonetheless, he did. So he allowed Paul to do that because Paul was going to take him along with him in the ministry, and he was going to be part of that. So let's go back to our passage in 2 Timothy. So here we see that he met him. He called him his dearly beloved son. He said to him, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's just an introduction. He's writing this letter from the prison to him. He says in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So he prayed for Timothy. Again, this is an example for us, is it not? And that's why we have prayer time tonight on Wednesday nights. We ought to have prayer time at home as well. You ought to be praying for the saints. You ought to be praying for each other when you go home. You ought to be, when you think about someone, you ought to pray for them. Oftentimes, I'll all of a sudden pop in my head to pray for somebody. A name will come in my mind, and I'll pray for them, besides the times that I sit down to actually pray. I don't know what's going on in a person's life, and I don't know why God puts that on my heart. But if he does, I want to do what he asked me to do. I have experienced it clearly one time in my life, and I've shared this many times with you, when I had a friend that I woke up in the middle of the night, and I didn't know why, and I was sitting there, and the name David came to me, and so I prayed for him, and I just prayed, Lord, whatever he's going through, whatever situation, come to find out the next day, he told me his father had a heart attack and died. And so the point is that God knew that David needed prayer and comfort at that time, and I didn't know why, but anyway, it's just being sensitive to the Spirit of God as he leads you. Now, I can't tell you every night I wake up, he lays your name on my mind and says, pray for Randy right now. but there are times when he does. I'm driving down the road, just like, pray for Matt or pray, you know, whatever. So, and I do that if the Lord lays that on my heart. So it's important to pray. And Paul, again, illustrates that here. He says that he prays night and day for Timothy. He remembers him. And then verse 4, we see, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Again, he really wanted to see Timothy again. He loved Timothy. Timothy was somebody that he had the opportunity, and you can imagine, they didn't have the scripture like we do today. What Paul had was what Jesus taught him. And I don't think at the time, he probably wrote a lot of this down, the letters have been sent, but I don't know that Timothy had copies of all these letters either. Now, he'd been to some of these other places, these other churches for sure, but to know everything that was written down, I don't know that he had it, but Paul taught him these things. And he shared with him these things. And, of course, he has these two letters written directly to him as well. And so he had a desire to see Timothy grow strong in the faith. You know, that's what pastor desires of his flock, of those he's called to under shepherd. No matter how sometimes the flock thinks of it, that's the whole thing, is that the pastor's desires that the people in the church will grow. There's nobody in the church that can't grow. Nobody. I've not met anybody yet that's got the crown on their head and riding a white horse coming back with Jesus, because we haven't arrived yet. So there's still more opportunity to grow. And those who think they've arrived are the ones who probably need to grow most. Because they messed up. They're prideful. And that clouds everything. But that's the purpose of it, is that we would grow. And we want each one of us to do that so we can be more like Christ. And then he goes on. We're just going to spend a few more moments here. But he talks about Timothy's faith. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, Paul, he doesn't know Timothy's relationship as God knows Timothy's relationship. But he knows his relationship as much as another person can know it. In other words, he walked with him, he talked with him, he had a close relationship with Timothy. And so he's sitting there and he says, I know that you have a faith, an unfeigned faith, a faith that you really desire to love the Lord and really desire to want to please him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, remember he wrote, says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. He said, this is what I'm charging you to do in 1 Timothy, is to teach others to be able to have this same faith. And he says, I know that you have this faith. Word unfeigned, it means to be sincere without dissimulation or hypocrisy. It's a faith that has been cultivated, a faith that has been proved time and time again. It's a faith that will change your life. You know, everybody has faith in something. Every one of us has some faith about something. It might be in ourselves. There are many people that I've heard say that I made it and I did it my way, you know, or I made this or whatever. That's a person that believes that he has all the power and strength to accomplish everything. It's when we understand that we don't, and we trust the Lord for that. And we demonstrate that by asking God to help us to take those steps. Help us to design that next cable. Help us to be able to plan our next project. Help us to show us maybe the steps to make. Because we don't always know. And as many as people are on the face of this earth, there's that many ideas. And nobody has the idea that's the very best other than God. And that's who we should seek. And that's where our faith is demonstrated, is by looking to God and asking Him to help us to know what to do. And help us to lead us in those things. And so Timothy had proved that. He had proved that he could be trusted. He proved that as he walked with the Lord and he walked with Paul, and we'll see some of that as we go through this, that really he showed and demonstrated that he believed with all his heart. The most important thing to him was serving God. And I want to see that a lot of this has to do with not just Paul, but also with his mother and grandmother. In that same verse 5 where he talked about Timothy's faith, he talked about his grandmother and his mother's faith prior to that. In Proverbs 22:6, you know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. That word train up means to discipline or disciple. It means in the way or course of life that he should go is according to, and he will not depart or turn aside. And I believe this is 100% true. And again, you have to put it in context, okay? The context is, if we follow God, if we trust God, none of us do this, though. Not one person in this room has done this yet. Not until we meet Jesus. Because we all make mistakes, do we not? We all do things that are wrong, do we not? So we're not perfect, but as perfect as we can be in our heart to serve God, and we train up our children, I believe this is going to work. I believe the scriptures are going to be right. But none of us are as diligent as the Bible teaches. Who in this room, the first time your kid does something wrong, you discipline right away? Most of us teach us it's the fifth time or sixth time. And then before we really get to business, we want to yell a little bit, do a couple dances. I'm going to get you in. Steam comes out of our head, and you know how the old ritual goes. Because we really don't practice what the Bible teaches. But it will be true what it says. So if you teach your children that it takes five times saying no before you get up and do anything, they've learned that on the fifth time, I need to learn to be ready. Because they're coming after me there. And it took them five no's or five whatevers to do it. And you taught them that way. You trained up a child in the way he should go. So when he's old, he will not depart from it. And you can see why some kids act to authority the way they do today. Because we taught them to act that way. So it's right. The Bible's true. I really believe that. But here, Lois, Eunice, they actually trained up their child. Now, I believe that this all started in Acts chapter 14. Let's go back over there for a second. In Acts chapter 14, Paul, he is going to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. And on the way, he meets some folks, and he shares with them some things. He actually does a miracle. And when he does the miracle, all of a sudden they think he is someone special. Look at verse 8, if you will, in Acts chapter 14. Verse 8 in Acts chapter 14. Well, look at 6. It says, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. So again, that's what they're about, is preaching the gospel. And in verse 8 it says, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Now, what preceded the him saying anything was he looked at the fellow. Now remember, the apostles had gifts that we do not. I can look at you, and I don't know that I see the faith that you would believe if I said, stand up and walk. I wouldn't believe it. So I'm sure you would. But here, he could see in this guy's eyes, or the way he looked at him, he saw that he had the faith to believe, and he told him, stand up and walk. And he did immediately. And again, that's the power of God and apostles in the Apostle Paul's life at that time. And so here he was. Got up, he leaped and walked. And verse 11 says, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonian, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Well, I mean, that's an obvious thing. Wouldn't you think something like that? If you saw some miracle take place, you as a pagan person, not knowing Christ, not knowing God, not believing in God, and seeing something happen like this, you think, well, these guys must be gods. And they must be from some foreign place, maybe Jupiter and Mars or something like that. And so after that, in verse 12 says, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And so they saw this and they were listening to this. And I think people's lives were changed. And look in verse 19, it says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch in Iconium, who persuaded the people of having stone. Persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. They left him for dead. They threw stones at him, and they assumed that, hey, he's dead, and he's in this, wherever he was, in a ditch or whatever. You can imagine whatever you want, but we don't know all those details. But it says in verse 20, howbeit, his disciples stood around about him, and he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel of that city, had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Here's the first time they went to Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. That's where Timothy was from. So at this point, I believe his mother and his grandmother heard the gospel right then and there. And they, as they went back, Paul was left for dead. He went on to Derbe. They came back to Lystra. Again, I tell you, how many of us would go back where somebody stoned us and left us for dead? Not many of us. Why did they do that? Because they want to go confirm and make sure these people understood the gospel they heard, and again, just encourage them. What you heard was the truth, and I want you to know that. And so they just went back and they shared with them again, and I believe this is where Lois and Eunice heard the gospel for the first time and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he probably preached the fact that they were sinners. He probably preached all those things he wrote in Romans. Maybe the Romans Road. Paul knew those things. Why? Because Jesus gave him those things. He had experienced those things firsthand. That was part of his testimony. The fact that he knew he was a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He knew the wages of sins was death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. All those things he knew, and he probably preached those very things. We don't have all the details here, but we know people got saved. And there's only one way to get saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no man come to the Father but by me. And that was it. And so here, through the salvation of these two people, Timothy's grandmother and his mother, I believe that he was probably taught the plan of salvation, taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, taught that he was a sinner. And he also put his faith and trust in Jesus. For when Paul met him in Acts chapter 16, he was already a disciple. And he was already following. That's so amazing. And when you think about the importance of that whole story, as you think about that with our grandparents, especially us in this church who are parents and grandparents and maybe great-grandparents, your testimony is so important. You know, it gives your children a step up, if you will. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. It took me 32 years before I really understood the gospel clearly and got saved. That's because I was slow. I wasn't in the scholar class or honor class. But the fact is, there's a lot of young people today in our church that are lost. And they look around. Now, they don't always sit in the pew like this and on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night or a Sunday morning and look around and say, who's got their Bible open and following along? You know, they don't say that. But I don't know about you, but when I was a kid going to Sunday school, I looked around at people in church. Just kind of looked around. Because I didn't go to church very often, so I just thought it was crazy to just watch people. Look. But I'd just look around and see what people are doing. Well, we got a bunch of kids in this church. And when we aren't doing the things that we're supposed to do, what does that teach them? Daddy's not opening his Bible. Daddy's not standing up and singing. Daddy's not coming to church when he should be coming to church. That teaches our children that it's not important. That teaches them that we don't have an unfeigned faith or love for the Lord Jesus Christ as Eunice and Lois did. Timothy saw that in his mother and his grandmother, and it made a difference in his life. Now, I'm not saying there's not hope for your children when we goof up. It's only by the grace of God that my children ever got saved, to be honest with you. Because if they followed me all those years, they'd have been a lot worse off than I was. But I'm so grateful that God's grace steps in many times. But it is important. And that's something we need to understand and learn as we are raising not just our children, but the other kids in the church that come to this church. It's not just daddy and mommy. But we're all to be the examples. We're the family of God in this local assembly. And it ought to be the strongest family we have. Stronger than our unsaved family members. Why? Because we have somebody living inside of us that's special that they don't. I'll tell you what, if you leave your kids with your relatives that aren't saved, they'll teach them wrong things. You may not know about it either. You may not know about it, but anyway, again, we'll finish this up, but as we look at these things, God has given this to us to help us understand the importance of having that unfeigned faith, that we too walk according to the Scriptures, and that we're consistent in our testimony, we're consistent in our faith of living for the Lord. Why? It makes the big difference in our families, and not just ours, but others as well, and people in the community. If they see us all believing and doing the same thing, not necessarily wearing the same color clothes or dressing always the same or all that stuff, but they see that we're different the way we dress or the way we act or the way we talk, it will make a difference. And I'm not saying that just because I think it. I'm saying it because I believe that's what the Word of God teaches. It's all about the consistent Christian, the unfeigned faith. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us, and I pray that you would strengthen us. Help each one of us go out of this place tonight and just think on these things. And maybe there's something in our lives that You know, we can do better. And I pray that you would just help us through the Word of God. Take the challenge, take a step, and say, Lord, I need your help with this area in my life. I want to conquer, and I need your help to do that. Father, we thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.